I would like to read it together. I would like to read most of it again. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. And now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask God, he will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. And now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to cry there. And then Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And when he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus cried. Then the Jews said, see how he loved them. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand, foot, and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." And then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen these things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." My goodness, huh? What an incredible passage. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn from it. There's so much. We could spend an hour on every word in some ways. And I pray, Father, that we will be able to get an angle on this today. I pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to understand and help us to understand how it applies to our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, as I was here, I came into the church. I got a message from Lizzie and Werner, that you guys know Timo, who was in Tanzania. He was involved with YWAM in a base there. And so there was an accident yesterday, 5 p.m., and 13 people died, three of those being missionaries from YWAM in Tanzania where Timo was. We don't know if he knew the people personally or if it's the next group of students that went. But nevertheless, this is going on at the moment as we speak. There's two in critical condition. You can imagine the families. You can imagine, actually, I was talking to Yannick yesterday, and he's like, "I wonder what Timo's going to be like when he comes back. I wonder what changes whether he's going to be different." And I thought to myself, I don't think it'll be that much different until I heard this morning. This has the capability of greatly changing Timo, and because he's so closely related to it. But the reality is that these are the things that we live in life. This is what's happening in these verses. Here, Lazarus is sick, in critical condition. Martha and Mary love their brother, and they have a love relationship, a friend relationship with Jesus. And they, like we looked at a few weeks ago, they said, "Jesus, the one you love is sick." And they were not saying, "Jesus, do this or do that." They're actually saying, "Lord Jesus, he's sick." And they're trusting themselves to him, to his love, to his knowledge, to his ability. And what I want to focus on today, and we mentioned it the first day we tackled this, is these verses, one thing they teach us is that true Christians may be sick as well as others. And also that Jesus loved them. So these things, notice in right here in verses and her sister and Lazarus. So just because something bad was happening did not mean that God did not love them. We will deal with you later. We believe in love as we read the Bible, but not after. But I want to point out that as you look at these verses, it says, him whom you love is sick. They were secure. They understood the love of Jesus to them. Then it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's in verse 4. But then as we go into verse 33, or actually verse 32, it says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They trusted Jesus. Then afterwards, it says that he groaned in verse 33 in the spirit and was troubled. Jesus groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Then in verse 35, Jesus cries, obviously out of love for the family. And then those around actually said, see how he loved him. See how he loved them. And I want to use this as a springboard today to restate here in church that it is very important that our life as Christians is one where we are growing in love, in the knowledge that God loves us, but in our love to him and in our love for one another. When we read the New Testament, we notice that it is love and not knowledge that makes strong Christians. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. And please understand, when Paul writes that, he's not against knowledge. He wrote 13 epistles in the New Testament because he believed it is important for us to know. But knowledge is not the end. Knowing the love of God and loving God and loving people is the end. I had the tragic message this week of someone saying to me, I want nothing to do with Christianity anymore. It's too extreme. And I just kind of thought, my goodness, if being loved by God, loving God and loving people is extreme, then let me be extreme. I see Jesus as the most balanced person to ever walk on the face of the earth. But knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. You could, in a sense, go through 1 Corinthians, the letter, and make a contrast in the whole division and the whole argument of the whole church. You can make a contrast between knowledge and love. And in our lives, we have always a choice. Are we going to know better or are we going to love well? Number two, and I'm saying this because when you read these verses with Lazarus and Mary, what I see is a family that loves God, that is loved by God. And I'm like, how stupid simple, how much more stupid simple do we want it? Really, the Christian life is that. The Christian life is actually personally, intimately knowing the love of God to us. And as we discover him, and this is something that's very important for me. When a person becomes a Christian, our primary concern should not be how they serve God. Our primary concern should be how they get to know God. Because what happens if our primary concern is how can they serve God, they become people that are doers but don't know, and then they get burnt out and disillusioned. It's very simple. The letter to the Ephesians, you sit, and the first three chapters is everything that God has done for us. Then you stand, and then you walk. These three words, sit, grow, stand, and then you walk. We cannot rush people to the last part of Ephesians or even make them missionaries before they have a certain knowledge of God, that they are able to say, I serve, not where they're in a place where they're like, I serve God because I have to, but where they're able to say, like the Apostle Paul, the love of Christ constrains me. Even the Apostle Paul took 3 years in the wilderness where he grew, and then Barnabas came up to him and says, hey, why don't you join me on the team? It is very important. We are not to pretend we love God because we have to. We're actually supposed to be discovering him. Seeing, like Holly was singing, seeing his kindness, seeing his mercy, seeing his wisdom through the word of God, seeing his power. Here Jesus says, you know, this has happened that you may see the glory of God. And then what you have happen is, of course, Jesus could have prevented him from dying, but isn't it amazing that the guy dies and Jesus comes, Lazarus, come forth. And the guy just comes out. You see another aspect. You see his power, his authority over death. This is the kind of stuff that we need to grow in. We were at Devo's this Friday, and we were talking about, Holly, how long have you been a Christian? And you said, how long? A year and a half? And then we went around, and then we had some people online. They were like 60 years. Another one, 60 years. Another one, 49 years. You know, and then the point of it was, is it doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian, we're still growing. We will infinitely discover Jesus. He is inexhaustible, and our hearts will be overwhelmed with just love to him. Notice what it says here in verse 2. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. The love she had for him. And it is very important, because it is love alone, number two, that gives us the real power to live the Christian life and to serve the Christian life and community. That it is love that gives us the real power. I've heard stories, which I don't know anyone firsthand, but I've heard stories of a car being on top of a child and the mom walking up to the car and just picking up the car and moving it. There's recorded stories like this. What's the power? It's love. You love that child and you pick up. You know, the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. That is how he rejoices over us. That is how he takes pleasure in what we are and what we're doing. And that joy, that joy that we have from one another. Arden, he's just a very joyful kid, you know, and he's like, the other day I said, I love you, Arden. He goes, Daddy, you are the best dad I ever had. And I said, and I'm the only one you've ever had. He goes, yeah, that's right. But just the love, the joy of the Lord, you know, it is love that's going to be the true motivator, the true strength of your life. It is love for God that will motivate you in a marriage that's gone sour. It'll be the love of God that will keep you serving when you're not loved back. Nothing energizes like love. In Genesis 29:20, it says that Jacob worked 7 years and it seemed like a few days. Love cancels time. It's very simple. Spend an hour with someone you love. And you say, my goodness, did the time go quickly? Spend an hour with someone that it irritates you. And then you're like this. You're like, how can I look at my watch without anyone knowing? You know, it's like, oh, you know. But everything becomes long. In Galatians 5:6, it says, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails much, but faith working through love. Some guys like vaccines. People don't like vaccines. Some people like meat. Some people eat only vegetables. Some people think like this. Some people think, at the end of the matter, how are you loving people? Faith working through love. Faith working through love. And here, listen, guys, I want you to see verse 35. Well, actually, verse 33, it says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Jesus groaned and in the spirit and was troubled. Verse 35, Jesus wept. And in verse 38, Jesus again groaning in himself. Why is he weeping? Why is he groaning? I mean, the word for groaning is like a horse when it goes... is that he explodes in emotion. Why? Is it because he's sad that Lazarus died? No. He's not sad that Lazarus died. Remember, he said he's sleeping. For him, it wasn't really death. He's sleeping. What he's groaning about is the effects that sin, the curse, and death has brought into the world. When you get news like that, why are we concerned for Timo? Because of the effects that death has upon our hearts. Last September, like I've told you, I checked my father-in-law in. I checked him into a Ryanair flight to fly the next day to Mallorca. Called him up, said, see you tomorrow. Kids are excited. Kids are just can't wait to see them. Nono and Nona are coming. And he took out the trash after I talked to him and died. I cried. I went to the kids. I woke up Jonathan and I said, Jonathan, it's not good. Nono is not coming. You're just not going to see him again on earth. It's painful. So Jesus is not weeping for what happened to Lazarus. He is weeping for how the curse has affected Mary and Martha, the family, the effects of sin, the effects of death upon our world. And the whole time, he's got planned what he's going to do. He knows what he's going to do. And he says, take away the stone. Lazarus, come forth. And it was the love of Jesus. Listen, with his multifaceted wisdom, that he says to him, come forth. I say multifaceted wisdom because in part it was a comfort for them. But listen, guys, it was Jesus that says, I'm going to stay another 2 days. I'm not going there right away. And he's actually going to let the problem get worse before it gets better, because in his love, he's going to show them something that they did not yet know, that Jesus has the power over death. And please understand, Lazarus arose, but please understand that eventually Lazarus died again. But the next time Lazarus dies, or Mary dies, or Martha dies, they realize, oh my goodness, Jesus has this in his hand. He's got the power over death. And listen, the only motivation in our lives, and I know this is hard because God is working this in us. We're not there yet. I mean, at least I'm not there yet. But the only motivation for work in the Christian life is love. Let me ask you a question. Why are we Christians? Why are we children of God? Why are we friends with God? And yesterday was amazing at Yannick and Dina's wedding. I surprised them, and I actually took a glass with me with some wine and some bread. And I said, the first thing you guys are going to do together as a couple is take communion, give thanks to Jesus. Why do we take communion? Why did Jesus die on the cross? It's very simple. For God so loved the world. His motivation is love. At one point, Jesus sees the multitude is a sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. He loved them. Love is the ultimate motive. His kindness, his miracles, his healing, everything he did might have been a sign, but everything he did was motivated by love. There was not one thing that he ever did that was not motivated by love. His great heart of love. Read Romans 8:29. If you turn there with me, this is the amazing thing. Because you must be, if you're anything like me, you're feeling, oh my goodness, that's great for Jesus, but I'm just not like that. Right? What is it? No, it's not 29. Is it 30, it says, moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? But the thing is that he is working in us. He is making us like him. He actually, guys, when we become Christians, when we give our lives up, he's making us into people whose foundation in life is love. Our motivation should be to love and not some standard of living or some ambition. Love to him, not competition, not jealousy, not praise, not our opinions, not our name. The true motivation is love. And this is where Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:12, for the love of Christ compels us. Why did Paul travel night and day places? Why was he an untiring evangelist? Why did he preach? Why did he teach? Why did he cross the ocean? Why risk his life over and over again? And if you would have asked him, he would have said, because the love of Christ compels me. I love God and I love people. And this is going to be a challenging one. You see and hear, you see Jesus doing what he's doing because he loves Martha, Lazarus, and Mary. and they love him. It's an environment of love. And listen, guys, there is no ultimate value. There is no ultimate value in all we do, in all we say, unless it comes from love. It's very simple. 1 Corinthians 13. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. My goodness, do you have room to grow? Do we have room to grow? But there's no ultimate value. I mean, what's the point? Imagine this. Imagine that you're struggling with money and someone comes and gives you 2,000 euros. And that's exactly what you need. And then somebody comes and just rubs it in your face. I gave you 2,000 euros. And look what I did for you. I gave you 2,000 euros. And they're feeling good that they gave you the 2,000 euros, but they don't really care about you. It would be weird, no? Isn't it better when someone comes and is like, you know, I love you, I care for you, here you go and forget it ever happened. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, it says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. And so one day we will appear before Jesus, and then the things that we did, it will be naked before his eyes, and it will just be demonstrated why it is that we did what we did. And I'm not saying this so you all of a sudden feel guilty. I'm saying this so that we can grow and say, Lord, I want to be a person that knows you and loves you because you so loved us. And then whatever I do in every realm of my life, I want to do out of the abundance of who you are to other people. See, God's economy is so different. In Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, it says that everybody was coming to the temple. And my goodness, they were bringing gifts. You know, they were bringing, I'm a part of the church I'm a part of in California, back in the day when the Jesus movement happened, Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. They were giving ski slopes as donations. I mean, it's unreal. They would give like conference centers in Big Bear, and I think that's up there in the mountains. But somebody actually donated a ski resort, and you can just imagine how you go, oh, wow, that person must really love God. And so in the temple, people were given these big gifts, and then this little widow came. And she had two little coins, and she gave the two mites. And Jesus said, wait, object lesson here. Everybody here gave out of their abundance. Yes. But she has given out of her need. She gave everything she had. So it's not so much how much they were giving. The question was, how much was it costing them? And he says, you see that he sees it differently. He sees the love. When the woman washed his feet, he says, my goodness, she's been forgiven much, so she loves much. Which is the other illustration. God sees things differently. And we need to make sure. As I was reading, to be honest, as I was reading this story, I was just really struck by the simplicity of relationship between Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and Jesus. There was just a loving relationship. And they're different, right? Martha is the task-oriented person. Mary is the relational person. That's Loretta and I. I let you guess which one's which. And then Lazarus, that we know nothing about Lazarus, because maybe that's you. And it says that Jesus loves all of them. But there's a simplicity there of relationship. And we need to make sure that the foundation of our life in our Christian walk is love. Not ambition, not pride, not status, not religiosity, not all these things, but actually that we know him personally. And we realize that there's nobody on earth, there's nobody in the universe like him. And like we said last week, there's no shortcuts for this. You are not going to be a mature Christian, have a mature relationship with somebody without time. I fell in love with Loretta. I mean, I remember. I don't know if I'm sure I've told you this, but I remember Loretta and I, we were in Starbucks and I was about to say goodbye. And you guys know the story already. She says, "Why don't we get married?" And I said, "Sure, let's do it." And completely shocked by it all, I went home and I said, "I got to go home and pray." But I remember going to Pizza Hut because we were working part-time in Pizza Hut in London. And I remember being in Pizza Hut and as we were waiting on tables, just looking at Loretta across the table, because the only people that knew that we were engaged in that place was us. And I remember thinking, wow, you belong to me and I belong to you. And it was powerful. It was strong. So the initial emotions as a Christian, they are powerful and they are strong. But the love that I have now for Loretta, it's very different to the love I had before for Loretta, and vice versa. There's not that, oh, wow, nobody knows, but there is a deeper love, to the point where the other day I'm thinking, it's been hard work to get here. I don't know if I would ever want to do that again. But in the midst of all the difficulties, you know, in the midst of all the difficulties, I honestly, it's just like you just see there's a deeper love. And I think that's what it's like with the Lord. With the Lord, it's not that initial fire that is the love. That, of course, that's great. We don't want to take that away from her. That's the romantic thing, the romance, the adventure, the newness of it all. But where we grow is in the deep. As we go through changes, as we go through disillusionment, as we go through victories, as we see his faithfulness, that's how we grow. And that takes time. In our relationship with God should be one of love. And our relationships with one another should be based on love. After all, Mark 12:30 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." That's the basics. Not you should serve. You should love. If I married Loretta for her to serve me, what a poor relationship that would be. But we serve one another because we love each other. So the question we need to ask ourselves as we look at Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, do we love God? Are we able to make decisions that are costly to us because we love him? What is your relationship with God? Is it one of fear? Is it just legal? I can't do this and I can't do that because if not, he'll be angry. Or is it, I don't want to do this and I don't want to do that because I love my Father. Because 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fears. So our love to one another, our attitude towards His Word, and I want to finish with this, and this is a little bit in relation with what happened in Africa, but I already had it in my notes before. But listen, guys, you and I, we have one great enemy, and it's not the devil. It's death. Doesn't matter who the oldest person here is or who the youngest person in the room is. Death is your greatest enemy. Let me put it this way. Facts. 3 people die every second. 180 every minute. 11,900 every hour. 260,000 every day. 95,000 every year. Death comes to the young and old, the rich, the poor, the good, the bad, the educated and the ignorant, the king and the commoner. No one is exempt. The dynamic businessman, the glamorous actress, the great athlete, the brilliant scientist, the television personality, the powerful politician, none of them can resist the moment when death will lay its hand upon them and bring all fame and achievements to nothing. Death is not a respecter of time or place. It can strike at any moment of the day. At any place. It comes to the hospital bed, the busy road, the armchair, the sports field, and the office. To every single one of us. One day, like Lazarus, we will have somebody saying, the one you love is sick. We will be in that moment, kind of like I've experienced so much in recent years, but I mean, where Jennifer, her husband Barry, said to her, I love you, and kissed her on the cheek. And she says, aw, and breathed her last. Jesus cried out of love for the effects that death has upon us. Jesus, like a horse. It was like, for Jesus, it was like if he had been in Hiroshima or Nagasaki before the bomb, and he saw the beauty of the cities, and he just thinks to himself, my goodness, look at these great places that have been created. And then he walks by Nagasaki and Hiroshima after the nuclear bombs were dropped. And he walks in the midst of that, and he goes, this was not supposed to be like that. And we live in a broken world. In a very broken world with pain. But listen, when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, he did it so we would know that he has authority over death. So we would realize that death is like sleeping. So that we would realize, because afterwards he gave his life and he died. And everyone was discouraged, and everyone's like, what have we done? We followed this guy for 3 years, and now he's dead. And 3 days later, they began to say, we've seen him. He's alive. Remember a couple weeks ago, maybe about a couple months ago, we had Carlos lead worship here. A Mexican guy with his mom came to visit with his mom, and he was telling you how he just lost his dad. Well, we just had a prayer meeting online, just him, Zuli, myself, Loretta, and the mom and Carlos. She, cancer has come back. He's just like shocked at the whole thing. We are in pain, but listen. We were able to talk to each other, pray with each other, and let each other know that whether we live or whether we die, we are his. The victory is not whether we don't die. The victory is that death no longer has power over us. And that comes through Jesus. Because of his love for us. We are the most victorious people in the universe because we were in a mess. Hiroshima, Nagasaki, and then someone loved us so much and says, I am coming over and I'm going to restore all things. And I want every single person in this church, and if you do not know the Lord, my prayer is that you would just say, Lord Jesus, I want to know you. But listen, the great desire, this is why we are slow with people. We don't want to plug people in right away into things. We want you to grow. We want you to know Jesus personally, intimately, and out of the outflow of love that you would say, how can I serve? How can I serve? You're so good, Lord. How can I serve? But that the foundation of our life would be him, his love for us. And that the foundation of our life in return, because we are so loved, we would be able to love him back and love people well. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful, Lord. We're so grateful. There's nothing more encouraging to me, Lord, than to sit here and be able to proclaim and to talk about things that are so simple and yet so wonderful. I'm so glad I don't have to be here and tell people to hate each other or that they are hated. I'm so glad, Lord, that you are the most loving person in the universe. And that you draw near. You've gone through. It really is the strength of yours. You send your son, your only son. And you send your spirit to draw near to us. To convict us of our sin, and the sin being, why are you so against God? Why are you so against Jesus? And I pray, Father, that there would be a real deliverance here today. That there will be a real deliverance here, that we realize that the most wonderful person in the universe is you, Jesus. And that no one loves us like you love us. And that you are able to rejoice with those who rejoice, and you're able to mourn with those who mourn, and you're able to bring solutions to the table. And I pray that whether it's the first day that someone prays to you here today, or whether it's years, they will be grounded, Lord, in you. Help us, Lord. Help us to grow. Put a solid foundation, Lord. Such a love shed in our hearts. Such a love looking at the cross. Such a love looking at the resurrection. Then nothing on earth can discourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.